Well, as we begin this new year, there's all kinds of anticipation and hope and earnest prayer. Those of us that got gathered here on New Year's Eve to pray the old year out and the new year in, those prayers are just, they go all the way back to the days of Spurgeon. Spurgeon probably, now, you know, you can debate things like this. Everybody's opinion is debatable. You don't have to agree, but boy, it's pretty clear to me that one of the greatest preachers in the last 500 years that ever lived was Spurgeon. And as you go over and use the library and notice the hours are printed again there for you, the time that the library is open, there's 5,600 books over there. And I imagine a good 100, maybe 200, are reference works that shouldn't be checked out. They need to be there all the time. They aren't the kind of books you just read. You just go over there to look something up, some Bible verse or some name or something like that. So those reference works have to kind of stay there. But that leaves about 5,400 books that you can check out. And you're going to be kind of thrilled with what you find over there. And that's one way that you can grow in this coming year. If you read around in the scriptures, especially biblical things, now there's a lot of other stuff over there too. Most of you know that I'm pretty much involved in investing. And so you find a lot of books on investing and how to invest and a lot of things that I've read, hundreds of books over there on investing. So if you don't know how to invest, there are a lot of books over there that will help you out. You can become a very good investor. I'm already ahead for this year, praise God. And I believe that if you're going to do that sort of thing, you need to know what you're doing. And that's why books are written, so that you can learn. There's also a lot of travel books over there. Some of you have been with me to the Holy Land. You know, I'm starting to feel fairly good. I've lost about 10 pounds again. So, boy, I hope you'll hardly recognize me when we come back from Florida. I've set myself another goal. And I just found out today, I like to pass on anything that I find out. I'm taking 2,000 units, what do you call that, IE or so, whatever it is, of vitamin D. They say that vitamin D is it's hardly almost impossible to overemphasize it. Everybody ought to be taking vitamin D. When I first found out about this past year, about 6 months ago, I asked the doctor, how come you didn't mention this? I said, we had to hear this from different people, and we understand it's extremely important. He said, well, yes, I'm glad you found that out. He said, I myself take 600 IE a day. I said, well, I heard that you shouldn't take any less than 2,000 a day. And I noticed at Walgreens, they bottle it in 1,000 and 2,000 units. And the reason I'm even talking about tonight, I got in the car at just the time I turned on the radio. I was going to get myself a taco. I actually got three tacos. I kind of overdid it tonight. But I have to have a little energy to preach. And I thought, well, you know, I haven't eaten very much today. I'm really working on it. But I do have diabetes, and so you got to be kind of careful. I was starting to feel kind of spongy, you know. I thought, I better go get a couple tacos. Anyway, the radio was turned on, and they had this guy, Dr. whatever his name, and Purity is the name of some vitamin company, and they have all kind of spiels. But he was making a point, what you should take is 5,000 units a day. I think that's a little extreme, but I'm taking 2,000. I'm going to double it now because, boy, they were convincing, and not only for the heart but for all other kind of things. And when I first came here, I was supposed to be some kind of a brain. As a matter of fact, I was invited to join Mensa, which I turned down. I don't get any big kick out of sitting around talking intelligently with people. It's not my bag of tea. But I am slipping a little bit mentally, I think, because every year I do this Mensa calendar, one puzzle a day, and I got all the way to January the 10th, and I didn't get a single one of them right. And that, as a matter of fact, I threw the whole thing away. I don't want to be reminded that I'm getting more stupid. So at any rate, it's gone. It's in the trash. I used to have great fun with that over the years, and then the ones I got, I'd put on Douglas's desk. See if you can get these, Doug. And so we had a little contest going there. I really don't know who won that, but at any rate, I'm way off the track of what I started to say. But if you're not taking vitamin D, start taking vitamin D. It's supposed to be that great. Just a little health hint. Now, in tonight's text, it's on the back of your worship folder, Romans 6. It should be a key chapter in your Bible. You should have it circled, underlined, and titled New Life, New Life. Now, you notice how baptism enters into all this. I did a little research this week. I hope that won't disturb some of you to know that the Christian church isn't the only one that baptizes. Now, that might come as a shock to some of you if you think baptism is only in the Christian church. As a matter of fact, already at the days of Jesus, baptism was a very common thing. Now, it had a different purpose and a different meaning. It was used in a different way. It's kind of like the Christmas tree. You know, the Christmas tree was a pagan culture thing about the start of a new era and all this and that. It had nothing to do with Christianity. Luther liked the idea, and he took the Christmas tree, put lights on it and everything. Back in those days, they had candles. I don't know how they got away with that, because that's very dangerous. But at any rate, that's how the Christmas tree started in the Christian church. You know that a lot of the hymns we sing are from barroom melodies that Luther liked and made into hymns. They were sung in taverns, and we simply put Christian words to it because the music was great. And so don't think that baptism first originated with Christians. We Christianized it, so to speak, and made it something that Christians do. But the Jews had it. And so they knew exactly what St. Paul was saying in Romans 6. And so did the Romans. The Greek religions all had pagan gods, but they all had baptism. And usually what they did was immerse people. There would always be a river or a lake nearby, and the symbolism was very great. As a matter of fact, I've admitted this. I wish Lutherans had immersion. I've seen, you know, when we're on vacation, we go to different churches to kind of see how they're doing things. And I wish the Lutherans, you know, some of the Baptist churches, that part back there, they turn into a big water tank. And then you have steps going down, and the whole congregation watches. And the pastor has kind of a raincoat he puts on, and they have the people change clothes, and whoever's being baptized that morning wears a gown, and they go down into the pool. The pastor counts with them, one, two, three, and they lean the whole body over, and they get covered with the water. That's the symbolism, see? You are buried with Christ, and you get that feeling when you're all the way under the water immersed. And then the new man comes forth, a new person, and they come back out of the water. Usually they say, praise God, or something like that, or the pastor says something. I wish the Lutherans had that, because it's so great symbolically. Now, it has nothing to do with the baptism. God doesn't care as long as there's water there. It can be sprinkled or poured or what? I don't know how else you'd spit, maybe. I don't know. If you're out in the desert, maybe that's the only way you get it done. But the bottom line is it has to be water and the power, which is the Word of God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's baptism. Now, so the Greeks knew what Paul was talking about. The Jews knew what Paul was talking about. And it's quite obvious, so did the Christians. Now, in the case of the Jews, there was always a confession. Usually, it was for adults. And they would have to promise that they would serve whatever that deity was. In the case of the Jews, it was a transformation of life. If you're going to become a member of the Jewish cult, or whatever you want to call that, your whole life has to change. Now, what Paul is saying, the Greeks have that idea, the Jews have that idea, and he says, I want you, believers in Jesus Christ, to be dead certain that we as Christians have that idea. You don't play around with baptism. You don't just fake it, and you don't just say, well, it's kind of a symbol, and it kind of is nice to do. Oh, no, no, no. It is a change of the way of life, and so he says, you have been crucified with Christ. You are dead to sin. Wow. That's the new birth. That's the new birth. The best illustration I read this past week was one about air. Air, the air around us. And it said, you know, you're kind of breathing in air, and you can kind of act with air all around you. That's very important. But if you don't have any air inside of you, you're not going to get anywhere. And so that's the picture I want you to take home tonight. We are baptized in Jesus Christ. Christ must live inside of you. It's not enough to say, I believe in Jesus Christ out here, and I follow Jesus Christ out here. I do things that Christians do. That's not the point. The point is Jesus Christ has to be in you, inside of you. And whatever you and I do comes from the fact that Christ is inside of us. He is the one that is acting through us. I love the theme that Pastor Doug picked for this new year. Striving toward heaven in 2011. Striving toward heaven. Now, you know, the devil is so tricky. Do we have to, maybe we ought to say this every week. You can strive and work, you can't get one step to heaven by your good works. You know that by now, right? You know that, you believe that. You know you can't work your way to heaven. You know nothing you do deserves or earns heaven. You know that by now, right? But if Jesus Christ lives in you, if you're baptized in his death, then you will strive and you will yearn and you will struggle and you will aggressively pursue the Christian life to thank him and give him thanks. That's the whole point of the Christian life. If God merely wanted to get us to heaven, he would have taken me a long time ago. Four different times I should have been dead already in my life. And he didn't take me. That's up to him for whenever it is. I'm already 4.5 years beyond my heart surgery, 4 bypass surgery. I figured 4 years ago I would live possibly 4 years. Well, I'm already 4.5 years. I don't know what God has in mind, but I'm grateful that I'm still here. But usually heart patients last, you know, a few years, and then they just pass away. There are very few deaths at Our Shepherd. I've noticed that. I've been here now 44 years at Our Shepherd. And in those 44 years, we've hardly had, you know, one or two people a year die. That's fantastic. Nowhere near average. I don't know why that is. We have two or three people a year that die. And that's way below average. We have 552 people. We should have 10, 12 people dying every year. We don't. That's up to God. I don't know what that's all about. But at any rate, two or three of us probably die. Maybe I'll be one of those in this new year. But in the meantime, we're striving forward to do the will of God. I think it's going to be a fantastic year. They're already beginning to plan the next mission trip. Wow. And we had 23 this past year that went. I don't know if we can ever get that many again. That just seems fantastic. Douglas and I were thinking maybe if we got six or seven, and 23 people signed up. Who knows what it'll be in 2011, but we'll be striving toward heaven, serving him. The word today is growing and expanding. Praise God. And our shepherd is growing and expanding. We have a net of 31 people increased in 2010. The exact number of people, we had to remove 11 people. And I'll tell you, that bothers my heart. I spent at least an hour today writing letters that I never mail. I write letters. There is a seventh grader in our parish that we removed from membership. It breaks my heart. She has parents that are not committed to the Lord. They let her go out for pom-pom routines instead of Wednesday school studying the Word of God. It just breaks my heart. What's going to happen to that young girl? I don't know. God's going to have to step in there, knock some heads together in the family, or do something. I don't know. They're getting a divorce now. Anyway, those 11 people we had to remove. We can't play games. They're not here. They don't care about God, His Word, His church, worship, communion, Bible study. But there are 552 exact people that are worshiping, that are committed to the Lord, that are communing, and that are worshiping. It's beautiful. And what God is going to do with us in this coming year is going to be great. We will praise His name all the way through the year. So I wanted to finish that illustration of air. We're in the air, and we move around in the air. There's air all around us. But there needs to be air inside of you to really believe. And that's the point of Christ. Christ isn't somewhere out here that we're kind of buddying up to and palling around with and saying, we'll walk with you a while today, Jesus. Christ has to be inside of you. Inside of you. Living inside of you. And through the power of His Word, we grow and we become more mature and we become more committed to Him. And we desire to serve Him, striving to mature in our faith and to build ourselves up to glorify His name. So that every day in our life, it would be wonderful if you could wake up in the morning and say, okay, God, I have a little thing in the visor of my car. Anything that comes along today, you and I can handle, God, regardless of what it is. In other words, that every day you realize God is with you, or probably it'd be better to say that you're with God. That'd be the better way to put it. And it doesn't matter what happens. Maybe you're going to be in an accident and get killed. That's okay. Maybe it's going to be a chance to witness. Maybe it's going to be another way to serve. Maybe it's on the way to church to worship Him. Whatever it is that day, it'll be to his glory. And that's what St. Paul is talking about. Dead to sin. Don't even consider sinning. It's out of your life. All the devil will try, he's still around. He will try to tempt you. He will try to get you to fall. And did you notice the first sentence that Paul was so upset. He said, do you realize there are some idiots out there that have said, if you sin, God's mercy will be even greater. And he said, do you realize there are some idiots out there that say, well, then you better sin a whole lot, then God's mercy will do a whole lot. What an idiot. And Paul says, that's idiocy. That's stupidity. Doesn't make any sense at all. If Christ is living in you, it should be your desire to serve him and live for him, because he's the one bringing that desire out in you through his word and through his sacrament. It's going to be a great year. Live your life to the glory of God, because you're dead to sin and you're alive in Jesus Christ, who lives in you. Amen.